to the services today. Hope everybody has had a good week. We've got a number that are visiting today. We're delighted to have each one of y'all here. Good to have Rick here visiting his mom. Good to have Zoe here visiting her dad, Otto. Just always a pleasure to see her here. We've got Haley here from College Station and all the things that go on in College Station. So good to have her. And then we've got a new family in town that's visiting today. Y'all get to meet all of these folks, but Travis and Tiffany have recently moved here. They have a two-year-old daughter by the name of Peyton, or maybe Peyton, I'm not sure, but you can find out from them on that. And then also Zoe, their daughter. So good to have each one here. Hope that you'll get to know us a little bit better. Oh, and Kim's sister is here, or cousin is here as well. And if I remembered your name, I would call it out, but I can't remember names for more than 5 minutes. But we're awfully glad to have you here. Good Bible class this morning. We started a new quarter. Appreciate Guy taking over for us here in the auditorium. Certainly appreciate Justin and George taking care of our teens again for another quarter. And Mevlin's got the kids class. Our nursery is I think we switched over to a toddler class, and Kathy's taking care of that. We certainly appreciate that. And Peggy has been taking care of our nursery class, and we'll be continuing to do that as we explode into a nursery this fall. And so quite exciting for all that. But thank you for those of you who are teaching. We have other teaching things that are available. We appreciate Janet providing the Back to the Bible material. It goes out to I don't know how many individuals and churches every quarter. This one is particularly good. I think we've got several copies on the table in the foyer in the back, and I'd recommend it to you. It's very well thought out and most worthy of your time. So we appreciate all the efforts that everybody is doing. I want to start off this morning by just asking you this. Are you prepared to meet your Maker? Now, I don't know anything that you don't know. I'm not suggesting anything's going to happen. I just think that this is one of the things that sometimes we tend to kind of put on a back burner. We're prepared in other areas sometimes, and we need to be. We live in a very unusual time right now, don't we? I think everybody from local farmers to the United Nations to heads of government around the world, including our own government, are warning us from everything from apocalyptic prices to famine to just a simple food shortage. But whatever it is, there's a number of things that are going on that we need to have in mind, that we need to be preparing for. But there's something else that's more important than that. And so while it's true that we live in a time with maybe a little bit more additional challenges than we've had in recent years, maybe even in the lifetimes of some of us, we need to keep first things first. And we need to be able to do more than one thing at a time. I was just visiting with a dear friend this past week. Some of y'all knew Tom Clark from Denver. Tom, whenever our youth group went up to Estes Park, we would stop off in Denver and spend the night at one of the church buildings on our way to camping. And Tom Clark would nearly always come out and meet us, and he always had a smile on his face. He was a gentleman. Don't get me wrong. He was also a rugged man. He was a colonel in the Air Force in a previous lifetime, and he was very instrumental. Not only in the church there, but with his family. I got to visit with him a couple of times on Monday. He was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and he knew he didn't have much time. And And so I went in and visited with him when I got there, and then later on in the evening he asked if I'd come back and visit with him, and of course I wanted to, and so I was able to, and he had a comment. He said, I just don't know how to die. He was in a lot of pain. His cancer was that advanced. He did not mean from that he was not prepared spiritually, because he was a man who knew what God's requirements were, and he had fulfilled them as best he could, and he was relying on God's grace and the sacrifice of Christ. It was not that somehow he wasn't spiritually prepared. He just said, I don't know how to die. And it reminded me of Lucy. I remember Lucy, our sweet sister, who I think was about 96 when she said the same thing. And it's true. And I think the comment I made to Tom was, well, we only go through it once, and those who have been through it aren't talking. So how could we know how to go through the physical process? But as far as being prepared to meet our Maker, that's the important part. And while God will make that determination from the outside looking in, he certainly looked prepared to meet his Maker. I believe he was confident in that. But again, the question this morning is, are you prepared? And I think it's really important that we look at both the physical and the spiritual, because we do live in a physical world. And if we ignore physical things, then we're not going to be prepared to serve God on a spiritual level. Think of Noah. Noah was told in Genesis 6:21, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. Noah was about to go on the ark with seven family members and a bunch of animals. And so God said, you get the food and you store it up. So the physical preparation was needed. When we read about Joseph in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 35, Joseph was passing along the instructions of God. And he said this, he said, let them store up grain. The food shall be a reserve for you. And he said it would be for 7 years. And so here was an instance where God required that they prepare for 7 years of physical food. And so the physical is sometimes needed. Christ pointed out another physical necessity. Luke chapter 19, if you'd like to turn over there. This is nearing the end of Christ's ministry. In verse 41 of Luke 19, it says, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground and your children within your walls. They'll not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, he was looking forward 40 years to a time when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And what he was grieving over was the fact that those who did not accept him, and who did not accept his warnings, by the way, were going to be in for a terrible physical trial. And sure enough, about 35 years from this point, the Jews revolted from the Roman government. The Roman government was one of the most powerful governments that there has been in the world history, and their armies were the greatest, among the greatest, of any army in history. And so for the Jews to revolt like that didn't show an awful lot of wisdom on their part. There was a war fought for about 3 years, and finally the Roman armies encircled Jerusalem, and this was the time that Jesus was looking forward to and warning them about. And in Luke chapter 21, verse 20, just a few chapters after that, he said this, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you'll know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that's been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against the people. They'll fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And sure enough, this happened. When the Roman armies surrounded them, they gave no quarter at that point. And they wiped out the city, man, woman, and child. The estimates that were given by historians and generals at that time were as low as 600,000 and as high as 1.1 million people were killed during this time. Josephus was one of the Jews that was present at this time. As a matter of fact, Josephus was one that tried to negotiate between the Jews and the Romans about letting the Jews get out. And he wrote down that there was not a single Christian left in Jerusalem when this happened. He was no friend of the Christians. Don't get me wrong. It wasn't something that Josephus was trying to build something up with the Christians, because he had already rejected Christ himself. He was just pointing out that they had heeded this warning. And so here we have this physical warning that Christ was given. There will come a time where the days will come when there's going to be great distress and you need to get out. And so we read these two types of things, one being prepared physically with food, another being aware of what's going on and taking the proper recommendations. And so there's nothing wrong with physical preparations. And for those of you who are making physical preparations, I think you're wise. I really do. But I want to point this out about physical preparations. The reason that Noah was able to make physical preparations, the reason Joseph was able to make physical preparations, the reason the Christians were able to make physical preparations is because they were prepared spiritually. There were a lot of people who made physical preparations who still got wiped out, who still suffered, who still drowned in the flood, who still starved in the famine at the time of Egypt. But it was those who were spiritually prepared who were the ones that were best prepared to help others and to serve God. And this is the part that I believe is so important. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1, talking about this spiritual preparation. In Matthew 25, verse 1, at that time, the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about what the eternal kingdom is going to be like. And remember, when the kingdom of heaven is mentioned, it begins with the church here on earth, but it goes through heaven, through all eternity. So the kingdom of heaven has a physical component, those who are in a covenant relationship with God, and the requirements in the New Testament, the pattern is very simple. For those who hear the word and obey it, they believe in Christ, they confess that belief in Christ, they repent of their sins, and they're baptized to have their sins forgiven. When they do that, God places them into the church, into the kingdom. It's not something that men do to you or for you. This is something that God does for you. But for those who are in the kingdom, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. The 5 foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Y'all can probably relate to that as I preach on. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." When I was a kid, this parable just confused me. I was brought up that you have to share. And yet here, the wise maidens are saying to the foolish ones, we can't give you ours. You got to get it yourself. And that was really confusing to me until I realized later he was talking from a spiritual perspective. While you can help people prepare spiritually, certainly, you cannot do the preparation that's required of them. You can prepare for your children physically, can't you? Every parent does that. Hopefully you are. Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith, is worse than an unbeliever. You're not even acting as a Christian if you don't take care of your family and provide for them. Let me get back to the spiritual idea. Why didn't the wise ones share with the foolish ones? And the answer was because they couldn't. Spiritually, only you can take care of the spiritual things. You can't have somebody repent for you. You can't have somebody be baptized for you. You can't do something to a child and call it baptism, because baptism is a believer's baptism. It's a penitent believer's baptism. It's one where we're convicted of our sins. Children have no sins. But we're convicted of our sins when we reach that age, whatever that age of accountability is. I imagine it's a little different for everybody. But when you know the difference between right and wrong, you take care of the spiritual things. The foolish were not prepared, and the wise could not take care of that for them. And once the time came, it was too late. And so, when we ask the question, are you prepared to meet your Maker? We're really getting to the heart of your faith. Are you doing the things that God requires you to do? One of the reasons I became a preacher hundreds of years ago, I guess it was just a little over a quarter of a century ago, but one of the reasons I did was because there's a practical nature of the Bible that it seems like a lot of people miss. And it's not that I'm so smart, it's just that I'm really basic, and so I see the simple things. And for some reason, people miss the simplicity. To borrow a word from Max, there's a lot of weirdness in religion, is there not? People do strange things in the name of God and in the name of Christ. But God's patterns are really simple. The New Testament gives patterns for worship, patterns for salvation, patterns for everyday living. It's basic. And when we talk about preparing to meet your Maker, it's basic. You become a Christian. On the first day of the week, we gather together to break bread. We remember what we're here for, the sacrifice that was made for us. Your everyday living is basic. You don't lie. You don't live in an immoral way. You treat people fairly. You treat people with love. And your day begins and ends with the understanding that you're here for God and to serve Him. Are you doing your best to bring other people to Christ, both by your example and by your word? If not, are you really prepared to meet your Maker? But getting back to these basic things, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 8. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 8, Jesus gives a parable of a wedding banquet again. He uses this example a number of times. But he talks about everybody being invited to the wedding banquet. And it's also found in Luke 14. It says when the master invited people to the wedding banquet, in Luke 14, 18, it says they all alike began to make excuses. One said, I just bought a field. I got to go check on it. Another said, I just acquired 5 yoke of oxen. I have to check on them. Another one said, I just got married, so I can't come. I don't know how many times I've heard preachers using this for attendance, and I suppose attendance is a small part of this. But understand, this parable is talking about every part of your life. Are you serving God every day in every way? Or are you making excuses? Because the problem is everybody has a family, everybody has property, everybody has business they have to attend to, but that cannot come before God. It has to be a part of your service to God. You still get a family, but that's part of your service. You still get to work, you even get to pick what you're going to do in your job, but that's still for God. you still get that property and enjoy it. What was it Solomon talked about when God gives a man riches, when God allows him to enjoy his work? It's a gift. We ought to be enjoying these things. But we cannot forget what we're here for and who we serve. Because the moment that we do, we fall into this trap. Matthew 22 and verse 8. The master said to his servants, "The wedding banquet's ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets, gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend, how'd you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. The king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen." What happened? What happened was that somebody came to the banquet on their own terms. They decided that no master, no king, no God was going to tell them how to come to him. And they thought that coming just any old way would be acceptable. The parable is a comparison between heaven and hell. The kingdom is made up of those who get to share in the wedding banquet. Hell is outside in the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does it mean wearing wedding clothes? What kind of preparation is this? We don't have to wonder about that. Galatians 3:26, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Underline that faith in your mind. "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Underline that part. Baptized into Christ. The scriptures tell us that forgiveness is in Christ, that salvation is in Christ, that grace is for those who are in Christ. It's certainly extended to those outside of Christ to come in. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We need to clothe ourselves in Christ through a believer's baptism. You don't do that once, but you have to do it. What happens if you don't? This man was speechless and he was thrown outside. So what's the point? The point is, when we ask the question, "Are you prepared to meet your Maker?" It's not just an ambiguous question. It's not some sort of deep philosophical quandary. Are you ready to meet God? You don't know when you'll die. You don't know when the second coming will occur. But are you ready? Are you prepared? Part of the truth of this life is we live in a physical world where we must make physical preparations. But that has to be in mind, in line with our service to God. It cannot be the reason that we are here. Revelation chapter 3 is where we're going to stop. It's written to the church at Sardis, verse 1. "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, Jesus. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead." You know, from the outside looking in, you and I might look pretty good to some people. We might have a reputation of being alive. We might look like a really good servant of God. But we know in our heart of hearts whether we're serving right or not. And so when he says you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead, verse 2 says, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard and obey it and repent. If you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you'll not know at what time I'll come to you." The fact of the matter is, God has an eternity waiting for us. This little bit of life compared to eternal life is nothing. But it's your test. It's that which is going to determine whether or not you want to serve God for all eternity. And it really begins with this question: are you willing to serve Him in His way now? If you haven't become a Christian yet and you know for certain what you need to be doing, we would encourage you to become a Christian today. We'd love for you to do that, to come forward, to confess your belief in Christ and to be baptized into Christ today. It may be that you need the prayers of the congregation, but if you do have any needs, we would love to be able to help you with those needs. Just come forward and let those needs be known while we stand and sing.